So the Bible tells us that God's people all speak the same thing. And you can see that there's a fierceness within the body of Christ for preeminence in teaching. So men want you to agree with what they have to teach, and so there's lots of actual teaching just for the sake of bringing people over to different sides. So to me, that's contention. You can't hear me yet? Let me put that right by my lips. That's better. Wow. Now you can even hear me. So contention comes out of people trying to jockey for position in the body of Christ. It wasn't what God wanted. He actually is building a single kingdom, and all of us are working part of it. And I use the example of schools all the time. So the kindergarten teacher teaches kindergarten, and she knows the same stuff that a high school teacher knows because she had to graduate from college. Yeah. But she teaches kindergarten, so we think, well, you know, kindergarten teachers don't have to know much because they're kindergarten teachers. Aha. But they have to know the same thing that somebody that teaches algebra knows. But you know what's smart about a kindergarten teacher? They hardly ever delve into algebra with their kindergarten kids. You know why? Because it would scare the daylights out of them. They'd be certain that they might as well give up now and leave the school. I was looking for an excuse like that myself in kindergarten. But the great thing is, you know what you know, but you recognize that there's a level of building that has to start out at a low level and work up from there. And it isn't, you're not putting down kindergarten kids. You're lifting them up. You're putting them on this place that they can begin to access information available. And honestly, a kindergarten teacher has to get the attention of kindergarten children. And that's a lot like teaching a beehive. Am I right? Yeah, I'm right. Because there's a whole lot of motion and a whole lot of mind-bending things going on. And so you have to get those little minds looking at you. And then you have to get them to listen to what you're saying. And then you have to get them enthused in knowing colors. Am I right? And numbers. And then you have to get them enthused in putting a whole bunch of stuff together so that they'd be ready for first grade. And the great thing about first grade is you love the first grade teacher. Because she took your kindergarten children. Without even asking. So, great thing about what God does is He wanted us to operate the same way. But you know what? You can't build a kingdom of your own with your own name on the thing, with your own label, unless you've got something different than other people. Shame on us. Because the idea wasn't to compete for souls, it was to win souls. God's idea wasn't for the church to create this crossfire that creates confusion so that people will think maybe you do have the stuff. That isn't what God said. It is not what God said. So I want to go back and just read a couple of verses on our way to a conclusion. Did I say cocoon? Yeah, cocoonillusion. If I was teaching kindergarten, there'd be new words. Because first off, I would admit I said it wrong. I just teach it like it was. And they would do. All right. Did I tell you Isaiah 52? Oh, well, the anticipation was killing you. So, verse 1 of 52 says a very interesting thing, and it is that God has brought to the culmination of His desire for the church. How many of you have prayed the Lord's Prayer? All of you have. Because, in all honesty, it has been taught down through the ages as though it was a prayer. When in reality, it was prayer for dummies. Because the disciples asked Him to teach them how to pray, yes? Now, I'm not putting them down. I'm just saying they didn't know how to do it. And when you don't know how to do something, you're dumb. And you might as well admit you're dumb. If you pretend you know how to do stuff, you'll have to garner information in really slick ways. And the church tried to do that, and we made up stuff as we went along down through the centuries. And again, here we are right now, and the world is teetering on chaos. What God fixed at creation is coming undone, and darkness is encroaching on the world. I'm not trying to be an alarmist. I'm just telling you, Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled, and here's the reason why. 2017 is a good example. This isn't the first time that we've seen the increase of these kinds of things. They've happened all along. But it's the worst we've seen in our lifetime. And so we recognize that we need a closer walk with God. So he tells us in verse 1 of Isaiah 52, awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments. Sounds like morning somewhere, doesn't it? Sun's coming up. It's a new day. Because he's telling her, wake up. I'm afraid it isn't necessarily a dawning because the church has been asleep. And so we recognize that God is talking about a specific span of time when he wakes the church up. And he tells her, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. Now the garments that the church has, the Bible said it was granted unto her to wear fine linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Yes? So it was granted unto us to wear it. Doesn't mean we earned it. You didn't earn it by your righteousness to wear these garments white and glistering. It was given to us by him to wear them. So he says here, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. So those two things are no longer, he just promises, he just wakes her up and says, you know what? And of course she's a city. She's his bride, but she's a city. She's his love, but she's a city. She's his wife, but she's a city. And the reason he did that is because the Bible starts in a garden and ends in a city. Starts in a garden and ends in a city because he builds a relationship with us one-on-one. That's awfully important to remember, is that you need a one-on-one relationship with God because Adam walked and talked with God in the cool of the evening, and you can't bypass that. He didn't start in the city because the great thing about the city was it had a temple and you could go up to the temple. You didn't have to necessarily understand what was going on or believe what was going on or listen to what was going on or obey what was going on, but you could go up to the temple. But living in the garden, when God came to talk, you carried on a conversation. And you know, it wouldn't take God very long to know whether or not you were actually carrying on the conversation. A lot of times, Rachel and I will be talking in the car and we miss in the conversation because I'll say something and she thinks I said something else. And then she asks me why I would say that, and I'm not sure why she would ask why I would say that. And so then I ask, why do you ask why I said that? Then she tells me what I said. And then I say, well, no wonder you ask. I didn't say that. I said this. So even getting to the beginning of the conversation sometimes takes some time. And what's worse is when she thinks she understood what I said and she gets frustrated or angry with what I've said. And I suddenly realize, well, that went down tough. And I'm trying to figure out what it was I said that went down so rough. And you've all experienced something like that, if not your spouse, with somebody at work or something. But the thing is, that's what God's teaching us here, is that there is this place where we have to have communication. So Adam in the garden, when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when he was so disobedient to God, how long did it take for him and God to have some trouble in their communication? Same day. And their communication ended because Adam hid himself. And that's what the knowledge of good and evil does to you. The knowledge of good and evil doesn't make you smart. The knowledge of good and evil makes you look for what's good and what's evil in a circumstance. Am I right? The knowledge of good and evil isn't, God wasn't putting down knowledge. That dumpkin that did Apple computers took a bite out of the apple because what he was saying is, we are bringing on artificial intelligence way faster than your brain. Yeah. And so you bit out of the apple. Now you see, that's how dumb he was. Because it wasn't against knowledge. God wasn't against knowledge. God's actually the person who gave him the knowledge to make the Apple computer. Got him on that one, didn't I? So the thing is, God wasn't against knowledge. What he was against was judgment. The knowledge of good and evil tells you there's good and there's evil, and then you have to be the judge of what's good and evil. So you can see what a dilemma that's created for the world, because no two people actually see what's good and evil exactly the same. And what we need is a commitment to touch the lost. And you guys, there's no way to excuse the fact that America is lost in darkness. You can be a missionary to America right now. You could jump out of an airplane with a parachute and land in the middle of an area and have people around you don't know God. Never experienced Jesus Christ. Don't know there's a personal relationship with Him and that He would talk with you. What most people think is that religion's a problem. Because what's been talked the last 15, 20 years is that religion is the cause of a whole lot of wars. See? That's misinformation. Knowledge of good and evil would have changed the church on the track it was taking anyway. Because what God gave Adam was no need for judgment. He was the judgment. You got me to walk and talk with in the cool of the evening. You don't need to make your own judgments. You don't want to turn judgment loose on humanity. Because when you do that, death will descend on you. And the beginning of death is separation from God. Because Adam judged himself unworthy to talk with God. Actually, he judged himself just naked. And so he wasn't sure what to do with it, so he took some leaves, some big leaves, and covered himself up with big leaves. God said, no, that ain't going to do it. And that's how we try to cover our own nakedness. That's what religion does. It just gives you a leaf covering. It's what's handy. It's what's available. It's what's natural. God don't want you to have that kind of a covering. What He wants you to have is the shed blood to cover your sin, because that's what God did. He killed a sacrifice, shed the blood, then He covered Adam with the flesh of the sacrifice. We talk that all the time because what you and I need is the flesh of Jesus to cover us. When you're covered by the flesh of Jesus, because He was the shed lamb. So I accept His blood for my sins, but I also accept His flesh and the righteousness of it because He lived in the flesh and never sinned. Yes or no? So He lived in the flesh and He never sinned. And out of that came what? He lived in the flesh. Yeah, absolutely. So what He gave us was flesh that never sinned. So when God looks at me and I'm covered in the righteousness of Jesus, God sees no sin. Now, what God does then is brings me to a place that I don't want sin in my life either. Because when you live covered by righteousness, the Bible said in Him we live and move and have our being. The church don't talk like this. But the Bible said it. We live in Him and move in Him and have our being. If I'm inside of Him, I can tell you that sin is going to be a vexation to my soul. I'm not going to want to sin because I'm in a close proximity to purity. And the closer you live to the purity of Jesus Christ, the less sin can impact you. Yes. The less sin can impact you. And so that's what God tells us. So what you and I want is to draw close to God. So He wakes the church up here in Isaiah 52. He said, awake, awake. Put on your beautiful garments. Then He says, and He calls her the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised. So the whole thing about circumcision was it was a picture of the flesh being cut off. Yes or no? Simple equation, yes? So what Jesus did was He circumcised us at Calvary. He didn't just circumcise a small portion of our flesh. He killed it all. He took your flesh and my flesh to the cross. Abraham couldn't do that. Abraham did it in an example on the mountain because he brought his son up to the mountain to kill him. That's real circumcision. And he knew that God would have to raise him from the dead because he was the promised seed. Am I right? But he was willing to kill that son because God told him to bring him up the mountain sacrificing. Now that's what real circumcision is. Gets rid of your flesh. So what Jesus did at Calvary is He took your flesh and mine to the cross and He nailed it to the cross. Now I have to accept that by faith. Now that means I don't see it. If I saw it, I wouldn't need faith. I accept that by faith, that I actually died, my flesh died at Calvary. And you accept it by faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, but it is the evidence of what you do not see. So in Christianity, we live a lot of our walk in this place where we have evidence for something that we do not see. And I have the evidence of it because the Word of God taught it to me. So, God judges me that way. Now the knowledge of good and evil then put judgment on man to make the judgment for himself. And what the Holy Spirit did is took us back to God making the judgment. Am I right? And we came a long way in our convalescence because He gave us the Ten Commandments. And He gave us the law of Moses. So in a way, He began to build a law perimeter around us that wasn't our thinking, it was His. Not your thinking, not my thinking, His thinking. And He gave us some guidelines that if we all just followed the guidelines, we would live with the same rules. We'd have the same conclusions, and we would walk with God the same way. And what would the conclusion be if I kept the law of Moses? Yeah, no tears. That's part of it. Yeah, but there's something more to it. If I live the law of Moses, I realize failure. I'm not going to quite muster up to the thing all the time. So then what did He give me that goes with the law of Moses? Blood. Yeah, you killed animals. So we think of it as the killing of bulls and goats was kind of a archaic thing. It's like, you know, the Jews are even ashamed of it. Yes? Because they never really understood it. So the blood, and we've said this lots, the law brought me to the diagnosis that I had a terminal disease. The law brought you to the understanding you have a terminal disease. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So He gives us that life through that blood. And that's what happened at Calvary. So we accept that life at Calvary. So here's what He's telling us in Isaiah 52. There shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised. And what He's telling us, that inside the city of Jerusalem, nobody's going to have their flesh troubling other people. I'm more enthused than you are. Because I'm older than you are, and I want my flesh finished with its stuff. I want my flesh finished with its stuff. I want God to get these things out of my way. And He shows me what to do. Part of it is my responsibility, and part of it His responsibility, and I have to know the difference, and so do you. But He's telling us that New Jerusalem, or this Jerusalem, is not going to have anybody in it that's uncircumcised. There's no fleshly person in it, yes? So, in America, we'd call them aliens, yes? Uncircumcised. They're heathen. Because everybody in the kingdom is circumcised, yes? Okay. So what I understand and you understand is that in the body of Christ, there are people who are in motion of that circumcision because they're learning to accept it. And God's teaching them things that are bringing them into a place of surrender to it. And part of that is learning that you can't do the stuff yourself. Learning you can't do it yourself. When you learn you can't do it yourself, you turn yourself over to God and you ask Him, "You do it in me, please do it in me." And then what He does is brings you to some simple little thing to be obedient to. And when you're obedient to some simple little thing, tremendous things begin to happen. Because obedience is better than sacrifice. So He asks you, do this obedient thing. And you do that obedient thing, and it brings ramifications to your life that are magnificent. It's tremendous what He does. Because He's bringing you into that place that you're operating like somebody who's not operating in the flesh. And you're learning that you're not in the flesh. So, in Philippians, He tells us that we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Yes? And I don't mean Sunday school enthusiasm. I have no confidence in the flesh. I don't think I'm a strike trooper. I don't think you're a strat trooper, that we're doing better than some other people. We don't form a little, we're doing better than the other people in the church club. We don't have ice cream socials so that we can just draw people together and have fun. We just have ice cream socials. So what he's telling us in this stuff is there will be no uncircumcised in the city. There'll be no flesh in the city. You guys, when the church wakes up to what God promised us in Isaiah, this is Isaiah. For henceforth, wake up, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Wow. Ain't happening. So that's because there's a separation between the holy and the profane. And to be in the city, really to be in the city, you got to be born again of the Spirit, yes? And so the new man that's inside, your new man never sins. Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to be born again. The church teaches us to be born again all over the world. All over the world they teach you got to be born again. Some churches teach you just have to join the church. And you're going to heaven. That's all there is to it. Join the church, you go to heaven. Some churches in the United States do that. Different degrees of law, but basically you join the church. And there's some churches that you have to repent to be born again into the church. You have to repent of your sins. And you have to confess your sins to the Lord, yes? And so I believe that. I believe you have to confess your sins. He said if you'll confess your sins, He'll be faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And He, confessions, and He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I'm into that 100%. So that's what brings us to this place. Yeah, it's awfully simple. Just that verse over there, is it in James, brings us to this conclusion here. So he says this, thank you, 1 John 1:9. So he says this, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Nobody unclean. So that's his promise. It's not that he's saying, oh, look what I found, a whole bunch of good people. We're all reborn. You got to be born again. The new man is a different man. So then he says this in verse 2. Shake yourself from the dust. Wow, that's a good idea. Shake yourself from the dust and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Wow, he wakes her up, says, wake up, wake up. Put on your beautiful garments. We're going somewhere. And he starts immediately making promises to her. And then he tells her, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourself for nothing, for naught. And you shall be redeemed without money. Well, that's the truth. Because he redeemed us with his blood, yes? For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for nothing? What have I got that my people are taken away for nothing? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. That's because He's the purity of salvation. He's the way of salvation. And when His people are less than what He is, when His people show the world less than what He ordained for us, it blasphemes His name. The Christian community has blasphemed God. The Jewish people blasphemed God. The whole world looked at the way they lived, and that's one of the things that God said through the prophets. Look how you've lived. And the world sees how you've lived. You're my people. I put my name, I attached my name to you, I brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and now you've lived lower than the low, you live worse than the people that are heathen. Verse 6 says, therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak, behold it is I. I'd like this for the church. I'd like everywhere that someone is preaching the gospel for people to know it's the Lord talking. What difference would it make if we knew God was talking? You guys, here's the thing. What if we don't agree on a doctrine? What if people are in the church service and they don't agree on a doctrine, but they know the voice of God? If you know it's the voice of God talking, you realize, wow, something's wrong with what my theology is. Because this is the Lord talking. This is God talking. And God's talking to me, and I know that I'm going to have to do something with what He's saying. I'm going to have to do something with what He's talking about. That makes a difference. If I know it's God, then I stop what I'm doing and I pay attention to God, because why would I think that I could go on my own way and disobey God? You can't, I can't, nobody can. So here's what He's saying here, that we're going to come to that place that we're going to know it's God that's talking. And you guys, that's what's wrong with the church world, is we think preachers have a good message, but it's the preacher's message. And then what we fall back on if we don't agree with him is that's his opinion. Well, that's just what he believes. And you guys, that's what's made people feel free to make up their own anthropomorphic projection. We can make God in our own image. We can make him be whatever we want him to be. What God wants is for us to listen and know that it's his voice. He said, my sheep will know my voice. And I believe that God will show his word to you, and I believe that out of his word he will begin to talk to you. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord. Verse 6 said, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Now look at verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. So he said, they're going to know my voice. And then he tells you about these people that are coming, preaching his gospel. Yes, Jesus certainly fulfilled that verse, but so do the people that are following after him. So the feet of Christians who bring this good news, their feet are beautiful. But you can see that he's talking about knowing his voice. So the implication is, if I hear somebody preaching in his name and I know his voice, I'm going to know his voice. I'll hear it as they talk. And I'll know that, yeah, this is God talking to me. When I first listened to, I was traveling from McCook, Nebraska to Trenton, Nebraska, or south of Trenton in the middle of the night, and I would listen on the radio to a Mexican station, and they had preachers on. R.W. Shambach and a bunch of these guys were on that radio station. And I heard David Terrell for the first time, and he was talking about the destruction of America. He'd seen a vision, and God gave him a vision that there would be limited nuclear warfare against the United States, and the country would surrender. And I just turned it off because I didn't believe it. It's like, well, what? I don't believe that stuff. And I've been praying, God, I know there's people that know the truth. I just don't know any. I grew up in a little church in Denver, and I know those guys had the truth, and now I don't know what to do about what's going on, because everywhere I go, people are fussing and fighting over what they believe in different doctrines, and two churches don't agree. And I know there's people know your truth, and I want to encounter those people. I believe R.W. Shambach had the truth. He does, or he did, back in those days, and a bunch of other preachers did. But David Terrell, I was praying. I turned that thing off, and God said he's telling the truth, and I wrestled with it. I didn't turn it back on that night. The next night, I turned it back on, and for a whole week, he would carry the same message. And he tells of this vision that he saw when he was having a tent meeting. He went to see his daughter during the day, and he went to turn the radio on, and it came on, but he actually went into a vision. And the radio came on and said that America was being attacked, that we had disarmed ourselves, and that the Soviet Union didn't disarm themselves. And we'd had a bilateral agreement, and we were under imminent attack. And then he began to see different cities and people dying from nuclear blasts. And so I thought, you know, God, I don't know why, but that doesn't sit well with me. But I know you told me that this guy's telling the truth. And so all that week he taught that sermon. Then the next week, what he began to preach was things that God had showed me. So I knew that whoa, wait a minute, now I know this stuff's okay. But I still wasn't believing that part about America disarming himself. But you guys, what God began to do was show us, because what he said was that America would enter a bilateral agreement and disarm itself, and that we would do it with the Soviet Union, and they would agree to disarm themselves, and we would. And he said it would be called the SALT talks. And you guys, they did that, the Strategic Arms Limitation talks. And this guy wouldn't know this in the 60s. I heard that sermon in 1968. So I knew when we came to the SALT talks, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. Now, oops, oops, oops. Now I'm doing different about the thing, because the very thing God said this would be called is what it's being called. And we disarmed ourselves. We began to disarm ourselves. You used to drive from Kansas City all the way down to Joplin, Missouri, or Springfield, Missouri, and there were missile silos all along that corridor there. And so they had people in those missile silos, and they had them out in Wyoming and a lot of different places. But, you guys, the thing is, we began to disarm it, and all those silos were sold. And some people bought the silos, bought the ground, or owned the ground around it, and one family built a home in one of these missile silos. So, you guys, what I understand is that God talked to this nation. And that was a long time ago. But where we are tonight is that God's talking to the church, and he said, listen, you're going to know my voice. And it isn't whether you receive it in the beginning, is it's like, God, I need your voice. I just need to know what your voice is. Because you're talking about a church coming to that place. And you guys, here's what he said in verse 7. Blessed are the feet. Blessed. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that say unto Zion, thy God reigns. Your God reigns. Where? Yeah, with us. He reigns in Zion. Didn't reign in the world, but he reigns with the people. There are people that he's lord over. And what he told me and you to pray in the Lord's Prayer was, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So if we've been praying that and believing it, it'll come to pass. So then verse 8 says this, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. Now look at the end, how this verse ends. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. What does it mean that you see eye to eye with somebody? Yeah, you agree. So what he tells us here in this verse 8, thy watchmen, the people that watch, the people that are the ministries for Zion, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. They are going to bring this good tidings. They're going to publish this good news. With the voice together shall they sing. So they sing the same song. Yes? And it's easy to sing the same song, you guys. I've seen Call of Sims sing the same songs. 80,000 people, 60,000 people sing the same songs. But this next part, I have not seen so much of. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. That's going to take place. God's people are going to see eye to eye. We're going to be in agreement. Verse 9, break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Now let's go over to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. In Zephaniah chapter 3, he says, and we'll read verse 8 and 9, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I raise up to the prey. So it's interesting, isn't it? He tells you, you wait on me till I raise up to the prey. You wait on me. That's why I like that song, I Can Hear the Rustling in the Mulberry Trees. Now I know the move is on. I know that God told Israel, you wait. He told the general, you wait. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, you know, Israel became a nation in 1948, and the United States stood for them in the United Nations. And we had a resolution just recently that wanted to divide Jerusalem. And the United States abstained, which meant that if we would have vetoed it, it wouldn't have passed. But under Obama's administration, the United States and the United Nations in this assembly abstained. And that allowed this condemnation of Israel and allowed for it said it illegally owned Jerusalem. So if you say that they illegally own Jerusalem, God gave them the city, and I'm reading about God talking about the city, and I'm reading in Zephaniah, I've read it over there in Isaiah. So I can tell you, God still claims that city physically. Because if he meant it just spiritually, because of course we know that New Jerusalem came down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. So God talks about the church being New Jerusalem, but I can tell you he still talks about Old Jerusalem, because in 1948 they all went back to being a nation again, and that was a miracle. They could not have done it. Every Arab nation was ready to beat up on them when they became a nation. And those nations were all armed, and Israel couldn't own a bullet. Nobody could sell anything to Israel because they had been dealing with the British, trying to get them out of Palestine with terrorism. Israelis were using terrorism against the British soldiers, killing them. And so it was illegal for an Israeli man to be caught with a bullet. So when they became a nation at midnight, the British had made certain that they stayed true to the law, that they couldn't have any ammunition, no guns, no bullets. And these Arab nations were all ready to destroy them. And they promised they would destroy them. And Britain was evidently going to just let it happen, except there's a God. And these Arab nations, at the end of World War II, you could buy airplanes for almost nothing. If you were a nation, you could buy excess army surplus, and you could buy bullets, you could own tanks, you could own small submarines, you could own all kinds of stuff. And these Arab nations did just that. They built their air forces and they built their armies around this surplus stuff. But Israel was not allowed to buy anything because they weren't a nation. They only sold the surplus to nations. If you've read the book O Jerusalem, it's a tremendous book to read. But I can tell you, God did a miracle because he didn't care if Israel was armed or not. He was the God who was going to deliver her. When he took her into the promised land, she had no weapons and she had no army. And he marched her around the walls of Jericho to prove to the people in Jericho that she was unarmed. She had no guns, she had no swords, she had no arrows, she had no bows. She's unarmed. And God won the battles, yeah? So you can see that God's calling Jerusalem back to those places. But I can tell you that where we're at right now is that God is promising that Jerusalem, the church, is going to see eye to eye. We are going to be in agreement. And God's going to bring us to that place that we are at. So verse 8 says, God's going to pour out his fierce anger on the whole earth. And it was interesting because the United States stood aloof from this indignation against Israel until just a few years ago. And then we joined the rest of the nations in condemning Israel and the ground that God gave her all that time ago. Interesting concept. So now he said this, verse 9. For then, let me go back and read this, because verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey being the nations that fight with Israel, yes? For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. The whole earth will be devoured with the fire of his jealousy over Jerusalem, yeah? Both physically and spiritually. So verse 9 says, for then will I turn to the people a pure language. For then will I turn to the people a pure language. Everybody's speaking the same thing. There was only one language before Babel. Am I right? Sure. So God said, I'm going to return to the people a pure language that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. So, we're coming back into that kind of a place where God's doing those things. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3. And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, wake up the city. Wake up, wake up. Put on your beautiful garments. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to meet him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So you can see there was this cleansing process going on that was prophesied before, that there would be no unclean. They're being washed in the river, yes? And no uncircumcised, because he's baptizing them where he's using this picture of their burial. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, now, you guys, if he was looking for crowds, he wouldn't have said what he said. He wasn't looking for crowds. He was looking for the pure and the redeemed. He was looking for the people of God that came out there to be washed and cleansed. So look what he said. He said to them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who warned you to come out here and get baptized? That's cranky. But it's no nonsense. He's not trying to build the biggest church in town. He's not trying to build the biggest following. He's not trying to impress the people and please the people. And he's not trying to be politically correct. What he's doing is standing steadfast on what the Word says. And he realizes that if they really are there to be baptized, and not just to be part of the big meeting that's going on, because it's easy to fall and be part of the meeting and have everybody go, oh, you know, I saw the Pharisees all there. Weren't you there? Yes, I was at the big baptism. Yes, I was there. Big deal. Were you there believing? Because when they asked Jesus, by whose authority did you do this? He knew that John said, this is he. Am I right? John said, this is he. So those Pharisees and Sadducees knew that John said that Jesus was the Messiah because he was the forerunner of the Messiah, and it was prophesied that he would be just that. So when he said, this is he, then what happens is that would make Jesus the Messiah, and John's vouching for him, speaking the same language. Is that a pure language? In total agreement. They're in agreement with the Word. They're in agreement with each other. Now, they're not in agreement with the Pharisees and Sadducees. So what John says is, you snakes and vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There's wrath coming, but I really was kind of looking forward to seeing you caught in it. Sounds mean. Does that sound mean? Because how he said it would imply, look, I don't know how you would escape. Because, you know, you come out here, you're going to escape this thing. Doesn't that sound a little bit like Jonah? Killing you? No? You're enjoying it? No? It's just right straightforward, isn't it? Because Jonah told the people, he fled from God. I'm not going to go tell the people at Nineveh nothing. They're bums. I want them to be killed. The sooner they're dead, the better. Yes? And I know you. That's how he talked to God. I know you. You're a merciful God. I'm going to go there and preach. They're going to repent. You're not going to kill them. That's why I'm not going to go do it. Because why should I go warn them and you forgive them? Your plan's way better that way than it is the other way. Because they're the enemy, yes? So that's what John the Baptist... Does that sound like Jonah? Standing here on this bank saying, wow, you guys, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? If he could have gotten a boat and floated away, he may have done just that. Except he didn't. They're in agreement. They're in total agreement. So he said this. Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. Let me see you really repent. I want to see what you repent of. I want to see what you're thinking about. Because if you come up here and go, oh God, I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm glad I pay my tithes and I fast 2 days a week. I'm glad I'm like you and not like them. I want to hear what you got to say. Is that what he said? Come up here and bring fruit meet for repentance. Let it meet up with what repentance really is. Is that what he says? I want to hear what you got to say. I'm going to judge your repentance, see if it's really repentance or not. Well, and think not to say within yourself, see, he already tells them what they're going to think. And don't think because you got Abraham for your father, you're going to come up here and go, well, I'm glad I've got Abraham for my father. That is not repentance. I'm talking to you dirty scoundrels. And I want you to say it. I want to hear it with my own ears. I want to talk about the low life, dirty stuff you do and how you fought against God and how you're not under the kingdom of God and how you've robbed the people of their faith in God and how you've twisted the words of God and led them off a different direction so you could own the vineyard. Say that and I'll baptize you. What? Look, let's do baptism here. Come on, you guys. Bring it on. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able to these stones. There. God rather, he'll kill you and raise up stones. So you guys, this is a meeting that they're having, John and these people. And what are you going to do? If something in you is arrogant and proud, and this is what it taps into, you guys, I know better than you. You eat locusts. You eat locusts. Now something's wrong with people that eat locusts. You come out of the wilderness and you're not part of the Pharisees. You're not part of the Sadducees. Your dad is a priest. You're a Levite. Big deal. And now you talk like that to us. You talk down to us. Well, we're Abraham's seed. And you can't talk down to Abraham's seed. See, he goes, I know what you're going to say. So he just took their a priori assumption away. It's like, what are you going to say now? It's like, I'm going to say, you're nothing. I'm not going to say it in front of these people because these people all follow you. That's why Jesus caught them. See, the same people showed up fighting with Jesus. They said, by whose authority do you do this? He said, let me ask you a question. Baptism of John. Oh, yeah, baptism of John. I was there that day. I hate this question. But baptism of John, was it of God or men? We cannot tell. Of course you can't tell. You're lost in the dark. No, we know. No. You don't know. Because you're just thinking, if we say it's of God, then we're going to have to say you're the Messiah, so you have authority. What were we even thinking to ask you that question? And if we say that the baptism wasn't of God, that you're not of God, baptism of John wasn't of God, then these people will kill us. Because they believe the baptism of John was of God. So that's what's going on here. Now you see how you can talk? You can come to the meetings and leave and not talk the same thing. You can come to the meetings and not leave talking the same thing. People do that all the time. But you can't come to God and leave talking the same, not talking the same thing. Because Jesus and John had encounters together and they spoke the same thing. Not because they talked it out, but because they had the same brain that was tapped into the same brain. And it was God who was doing the thinking. And it was God who was doing the talking. And when the Spirit of the Lord is doing the things, you are in a different frame of mind. And these people needed that same frame of mind. They could have had the same frame of mind, but they were too busy building their own kingdom. They were too busy fighting the stuff because there was pride and arrogance and all this stuff that built up around them, this sense of I'm better than you. And nobody's better than anybody else in the body of Christ. I'm telling you, nobody's better than anybody else. Jesus is the best. And everybody else is in Him or nothing. And so what you and I need is to be in Christ Jesus. And the great thing about us is that God showed us the picture of Pentecost being this pouring out of God's Spirit upon all people. But when He brings you to that feast of Pentecost, He tells you to bring out of your house that flour that's ground real fine. He said, grind the flour twice. And that's because you and I are those little kernels of wheat. You are and I am. And what we like to do is be painted fluorescent orange. Because even in a great big vat of wheat, you can see one that's fluorescent orange. God said, that's really nifty. Or we might wear a really bright tie. I don't care how you get attention. But what Jesus was saying is, what you're going to do in Pentecost, this feast that puts us into unity where the Spirit of God is going to baptize you, a baptism, you guys. It's that easy. It's as easy as going down to get water baptized. This baptism of the Spirit. Get baptized of the Spirit. And it burns out the dross. This fire takes out the dross. But He said, you're going to bring out of your houses flour, ground fine, double fine. You're going to grind it twice. When you do that, I don't care if you painted yourself fluorescent orange. You're going to get ground so fine, you're not going to look like anything of yourself. And you're going to all look the same. You know that? When you look in flour, you can't even see what it looked like before. That's what God intends for me and you, to make us so little that we fit together. Then we become a loaf of bread. Amen. So God knows how to get in that thing and take that flour and add to it something that makes it stick together and put inside of it yeast to make it rise up. Because at Feast of Pentecost, you could have leaven. So now the bread can rise. I'm not down on tortillas. I'm up on tortillas, but I like fluffy bread too. Yeah? So He said, now you're going to put leaven in it. But you guys, leaven puts life in it. Leaven puts life in the bread. Because when you put leaven in there and you leave it by the warm exhaust of the stove, it makes that bread rise up. That's because everything in there is alive. That yeast is alive. And it grew. It grew that much in that length of time. That's impressive. That's impressive. So He said, you put yeast in this bread. Because I'm going to bring it to life. And then you have to pound it down. Get all that air out of it. Pound it down. Knead it. After you knead the bread, you leave it again and it'll come right back. It'll do the same thing. You cannot pound the life out of yeast. It just keeps coming back. It's alive. And that's what He said Pentecost was going to do to you and me. If we would allow ourselves to lose our own identity, be ground by the Holy Spirit, and bring out of our habitation this wheat ready to be ground, lose that identity. What I want has nothing to do. You know, when you're flour, you can't scream what you want. And then when you put the eggs in it, you put the yeast in it, and water, whatever else you put in it, you just make it till it's a nice, soft, smooth thing. And you put, I don't care, oil on the top, put it in the oven. Now you're talking about something that is a fragrance. But it's a single loaf. That's what He ordained for the church to be. He put in the holy place these loaves of showbread. That's you. That's me. What God did is every day it's fresh. So His people are that replenishing of that supply. The Bible said we are His bread. We are His body. And we have all partaken of that same bread. So that's what the Spirit and presence of God is telling me and you. Is let's get back to that unity and decide that we're going to be a single loaf. And I got to tell you, God's promised us He's going to bring it to pass. But how He's going to start it is with a voice. Because He said, my sheep know my voice. And the Word of God is His voice. Amen. And what He wants me and you to do is to pray, God, you teach me this thing. I've had every Bible school in the world and its doctrines preached all around me. What I want you to talk to me about this Bible. You open this Bible to me. I want your Spirit. I want your presence. I want your truth on it. You bring it to pass on me. So He said this. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruit, meat for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. We're already arrived. We've already arrived. He said, don't say that. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children. Unity. If you think you're going to claim unity with God because you're Abraham's seed, you're not. You have to agree with Him. You have to agree with Him. You have to follow. Abraham followed God. Abraham obeyed God. Abraham taught his children to obey God. And you have to do that. I have to do that. So I can't claim this divine right to the blessings of God. I have to humble myself down before God and let Him do those things in my life that He allowed Abraham to do. And He asked Abraham to do it. He told Abraham, leave your family, come follow me. If we quit all of our teachings, if we just said, hey, I'm going to leave everything I've heard before. I'm going to leave my father, my mother, I'm going to leave all of that behind, and I'm going to come and I'm going to serve God where He sends me. That's what Abraham did. When he got to the promised land, he built an altar, and him and God began to have a different kind of fellowship. But he left everything behind. And you guys, what the world wants to do is keep their theology. It's like, you know, I sure love this brother's preaching, but boy, there's some stuff he teaches I do, and it tags me when he teaches it. I can be a Pharisee at the meeting and not come away believing. But if I hear the voice, I'm going to come away believing. And that's what you and I want. We want to come away believing the things that God has to say. And He's prophesied we're all going to speak the same language and see eye to eye. Now, it ain't going to be everybody on the planet. But I'll tell you what, it's going to be God's chosen people. It's going to be God's remnant. It's going to be God's truth inside of His people. And He knows who you and I are. And He knows people all around the world. You guys, this isn't... The Bible said that you couldn't number the people that were born again and saved, yes? You couldn't even hardly number the people. He said that were under the altars that were martyred in the days of the beast. That sounds like a place of confrontation, doesn't it? Sounds like Omaha Beach. Does it sound like something worse than that to you? On the other side of the beach is a sense of why we're in battle, yeah? I saw a sign in a VFW hall the other night. It said the soldier never fights because he hates the people in front of him. He fights because he loves the people behind him. He doesn't fight because he hates the people in front of him. He doesn't know the people in front of him. He fights because he loves the people behind him. What you and I are is part of this army of God that isn't afraid, because here's the thing, if there's a real battle going on and somebody on the other side of that line that needs to be stopped from the things that they're doing that wants to destroy the people of God, then you and I are part of that army. And if the devil said, I'm going to raise up this beast system and I'm going to make every man, woman, and child bow to the beast, there's got to be some people that say, God, I'm not bound to the beast. I need your strength. I need your power. I'm not bound to the beast. I'm not bragging. I'm not telling you what I'm going to do. I'm asking you to do it to me. You told Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself. But when you became old, somebody else girded you and took you where you could not go. God, take me where I couldn't go. God, take me where I cannot go. Take me there. I don't anticipate being able to get anywhere without you, but I'm going there with you. So get me ready, because there's a battle going on. And those people who fight that battle, who are part of that battle, are entrenched in the victory of what heaven's about. And you guys, that's the thing. Heaven's angels. That song that we sing, I'm singing with heaven's angels. You guys, who would want to sing with heaven's angels if you quit in the day of battle and you were a quitter, or you retreated in the day of battle and you hid behind the bushes and you just hid there till you lived through the battle? And the angels knew you were back there hiding. And who would want to stand up and go, I'm singing with the angels, and then go, aren't you that guy that... Is that what you want them to say? Yes, I did. I hid myself because you should have seen how dangerous it was. Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego how dangerous it was. They would know. Well, that wouldn't be a good choice. And the church world's teaching, you better be afraid because scorpion thing's going to bite people. Big scorpion thing's going to bite people. So, what he's saying is, put on your garments. Put on your beautiful garments. He didn't just say, put on your garments. He said, wake up, wake up. And put on your beautiful garments. You guys, what a precious thing. Isaiah 52. So he brings us to that place. All right. So, how about questions? Or answers? Or verses you want to add to this? Because this was just a warm-up. It's not even 9 o'clock yet. Julia.
Somewhere recently I read that Paul, I think it was, said something like, so therefore something or other about having the sincere, I don't remember, but it was like the unleavened bread of sincerity.
And truth, yes.
Where was that?
That would probably be in Corinthians, wouldn't it? Look it up in your concordance. Who's got a concordance to look that up in? The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, I do not know exactly where that's at. But I do know that we shall look and find it. Sincerity. Yeah, look that up. So, here's the thing. Let's go up a little bit. So there's sin in the church of Corinth. Paul's confronting that. And verse 3 said, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty much where you wouldn't want to be. Interesting that the church operated with that understanding, am I right? We can stop this nonsense. We'll deliver the flesh of this man to Satan. And when he's been under that dominion for just a minute, he will win out of it. For the destruction of his flesh. You guys, the interesting thing is that we hope people will just all get a fair idea about what to do and they'll just move on of their own accord. But the way this talks, Paul would rather have him in glory than have people here on the earth happy. He's not interested in this guy playing no game. This guy's part of the church at Corinth, and Paul just said, hey, I tell you what let's do. Let's keep the guy and throw away the sin. Woo! And he said, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, and with my spirit there and the power of God, we're going to deliver this man's flesh to the devil for destruction that he might be saved. He'll come around. And the man did, yeah. 2 Corinthians says he did, okay? So we start out with that sense of judgment on these things. Now listen. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The spirit saved and the flesh destroyed. Wow, he got that thing straight. Now you know, that's really what baptism does. Baptism burns out the flesh and keeps the spirit man intact. And your life keeps on moving. You act different than you did before. You live different before. And you think different than you did before. But you've been washed in the blood and you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost fire. And it baptizes you. It cleanses you like fire can cleanse your soul. Your soul can go through fire. Your flesh not so well. So those things that God wants burned off, He burns off. So you can see this concept that He's got here going on. He said, listen, your glorying, verse 6, is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So what He's telling him now is that leaven, He uses leaven as an example that if you've got leaven in one part of your loaf of bread and you mix it all together, you come back, the whole loaf will be leavened. You can't keep leaven in one part of the loaf. It permeates. And he said the body of Christ is like that. If you have one person that's got this kind of sin in it, it permeates the rest of the body and it brings the body to a place of discouraged defeat. And the rest of the body don't even know why it's in such a defeat, but there's something in the body that's got this kind of war going on against God. It's got sin in the body. Look, when the children of Israel came into the Promised Land and they went into the city of Jericho, God said, don't touch anything in this city. One man touched the stuff in the city and they didn't get to the next battle successfully. God turned that thing around. He said, you're not blessed. I'll tell you why you're not blessed. He told Moses, don't come crying to me. You got sin in your camp. So God said, let's get the camp cleaned up. Because you can't hide the stuff in your trash basket and God don't know it. God knows what's going on in the church. And so what He wants is to bring us to a place that we deal with these issues that seriously. So that God gets it done. God said, get it done, God. And He wants me and you to walk in victory. And what He wants that victory to be like is a people who fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And He said, with all your getting, get wisdom. We don't fear God in the church. If we saw this going on and really knew that this is how the church ought to operate, and obviously this is how the church ought to operate, I cannot find fault with Paul. You cannot find fault with Paul. God put it in the Holy Scriptures. So the church at Corinth is going through this examination, and he said, you guys know this is going on, and as long as you know it's going on, you know that it's going to affect the whole church. This sin affects everybody. Now get rid of it. Get this guy out of there. Keep his spirit. Get rid of the flesh. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So leaven is life. Leaven is life. Sin is likened unto leaven. Sin. And that's because sin grows. My mom used to say, if you tell one lie, you have to tell another to cover it up. And if you lie, you'll steal. So the thing is, leaven, it's talking about sin. You start it down a road of sin and it grows on you. It grows around you. And you're able to do things you wouldn't do before. That's because it takes on a life of its own. So here's what he's saying. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. Get rid of that old leaven. That leaven is affecting this whole body. And he's referring to this fornication, this sin. And he's referring to it. He said, you think you can do that in the body and it doesn't affect you and the rest of the body? You're wrong. It affects the body. And we need to be intolerant of this kind of behavior within the body of Christ. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. As you are unleavened. As you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. There's malice and wickedness both are like leaven. They grow in a church. Malice and wickedness. It grows. And he said that you don't want this to grow in the church. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth has no teaching of man. It has no life outside of what it is. Leave the Word of God alone and leave it as it is. In the first three Jewish feasts, you could have no leaven, none. No leaven. And that's because there was no teaching in the Old Testament covenant. The Bible was filled with analogies. It's filled with information that's buried in the stories. And God took these things and buried them in there. And the reason He buried them in there is because it was His glory to reveal it. And man's carnal mind couldn't reveal it. That's why the church world's in such a dither right now, is because intellectually you can't figure out the things God hid. Go with me to Galatians real quick here. We're going to come back here, so keep your thumb on that page. I want to go to chapter 4. And he's talking about people that are Judaizing. They're coming in and talking their Jewish stuff to these churches that he's brought to Christ. And they're affecting them. Verse 16 said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They're now fighting with him for what he's taught them. They're fighting Paul for what he taught them. That's because these other people came in with their own doctrines and said what he's teaching is not true. Then he says this, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. They would exclude you from the body of Christ. Why? So that they could own you. This is a chess match for them, and they're taking pieces off the board, and that's all they're doing with you. They want to win you over to their way of thinking so they can take you away from the truth. That's still going on today. This never quit happening. Now listen. But it is a good thing to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. Stay with what I taught you. And he said, stay affected. Verse 19, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now you guys, this is what ministry does. Ministry travails until Christ is formed in you. We think that the ministry is preaching. It's like, well, that's a great deal. You get paid that much money for preaching a 2-hour sermon. You must be a red hot preacher. This is about a 24-hour a day job. It has to do with the Spirit and presence of God travailing. Until something travails through, until the victory comes in a person's life. So when somebody is in the middle of a battle, the Spirit and presence of God lays on the ministry with the spirit of travail. And he said, I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. He couldn't leave till he was formed in them, yes? And so there are things that you go through that I know that you're going to have to go through. And I realize that there's a travail in it because you're going to either fail or succeed by the power and presence of God bringing you through to the victory. So this isn't about me counting you to just make it. This is about me standing in the gap and having that sense of being with you in this battle until God forms in you the things that He wants. If you don't want it, I can't do anything for you on that part. You have to want it. If you want that change in your life and you want to surrender to it, you want to become obedient so that God can teach you and parent you, that's a beginning thing. And that's why a lot of you come into places where you have to be parented. And then I have to tell you something you don't like. Then you have to deal with whether you like or don't like what I say. And there's some people leave here because they don't like what I said. And they're not going to have me parent them. So he said this. Verse 20, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? You want to be under it? Let's listen to it. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. That's in Genesis. Paul's talking about Abraham and Sarah and Abraham and Hagar. Yes? So that's just a story. Well, under the Old Testament covenant, you couldn't add leaven to that. Leaven is to take it and change it and tell it what it really is. You read it in Genesis, you just have to leave it. Abraham had a wife named Sarah, and he had a maid, Egyptian maid named Hagar, and he had two different children. God didn't accept the one by the Egyptian maid. Sarah's child was the promise. She came from a barren womb, yes? A miracle baby, God's ordained baby. So, what did that mean then? If you could have leaven, let's add some life to that story. Let's take that flour and grind it up, and then let's add leaven to it. Paul took this scripture, because you guys, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he said, something's dreadfully wrong. I know your scriptures. And I didn't know you were coming. And you couldn't come unannounced. So you tell me how I could know the Old Testament line for line, and I had no idea you were coming. Neither did the priesthood. Neither did the Pharisees. Neither did the Sadducees. You were surprised to all of us. You tell me how this happened. Now, he went out into the wilderness and said, now you teach me the Bible. He didn't go to the apostles. They didn't know what he knew. He knew he needed something from God because he knew the scriptures. And they were fishermen. They didn't know the scriptures. And he was troubled by the fact he knew the scriptures of the Word of God, but he didn't know God. He said, how can I know your Bible? How can I know your written scriptures? How can I know the manuscripts? I read them. I studied them. I know them. I can quote them verbatim. And I didn't know you were coming. I didn't know who you were. And I was fighting your church. Tell me how that happened. Now you teach me from the old book what it was that you said. Because you had to say you were there. So God said, okay, let's look at Abraham. He said, I've read Abraham. He said, no, let's look at Abraham. Listen. For it is written, verse 22, that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. They could actually do it. This man Abraham and this woman Hagar could actually make a baby. This is doable. Sarah couldn't. Abraham and Sarah could not. You know why? She had a barren womb and God gave her a barren womb. God gave Abraham a wife with a barren womb. You are not going to make this baby in the flesh. Hey, and so Paul said, flesh? Wow. I never saw that when I read that. They made this after the flesh. The flesh did that. One baby's a spirit baby, one baby's a flesh baby. And he said, I get what's going on. Now listen to what he said. Verse 23 said, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. He said, wow, that's an allegory. That's a story within a story. That's the leaven. Now you got life to the story. It was a story about Hagar and Sarah. Now it's an allegory about two covenants. Listen to this. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is. Jerusalem now is Hagar's child? Wow, you guys. I used to teach the Arabs, the ISIS people, Muslims, and all those folks. They were the birth of Abraham and Hagar. That isn't what Paul said. Paul said, that's not true. I read this. God said, would you like to teach this the right way? I said, I'd love to. He said, perhaps you would read it then again. He said, I didn't say that was... He said, who is that? I said, that's Jerusalem. I said, Jerusalem? Well, that changed my mind. Paul said, Jerusalem, which now is the Jewish people that fought and killed Jesus, were that covenant made in the flesh. That's the lineage they came from. Now listen to what he said. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. That explained why she is in bondage to her children. They made it of the flesh. This is all done by the flesh. And the flesh couldn't see God. And the flesh couldn't accept God. And the flesh couldn't bow to God. And flesh couldn't understand the Scriptures. And Paul was once part of that fleshly understanding of God without the leaven, without the life, without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit breathes life into the Word of God. Jesus said, when He has come, the Comforter has come, He will lead you and guide you into all truth. For He will teach you nothing but the truth. Listen to this. But Jerusalem, 26, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. He's talking to the church at Corinth. These are Gentiles. But they accept the salvation of the blood of Jesus as their salvation. So you can see what's going on here. Look. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she that had a husband. That hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. These Jewish people were coming out of Jerusalem and fighting what Paul was preaching. He said, they're just persecuting me, just like they did then. Verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? He's quoting Old Testament Scripture that has leaven in it now. It's got life. Cast out the bondwoman with her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Listen to me. That's the difference. Now, you know what happened to the Jews, you guys, is that they had no salvation. There's been a remnant that has found Jesus down through the generations. But unless you had Jesus, you had nothing. You had no life at all. You're not going to go to heaven because you're Abraham's seed. Sorry. Ain't happening. And you have to have a blood sacrifice. And God allowed the temple to be torn down. Hadrian plowed the ground. The Bible said that they would plow Jerusalem. Plow it. And that's a twofold prophecy. They tore that thing down till they could plow it. That's down. That's no big stones. That's down. That's what they did to Jesus. They gave him 39 stripes with a cat of nine tails. They plowed him. They plowed his back. When they got done beating him, they plowed there at Jerusalem. But I can tell you that's the judgment of God against sin, and that's the judgment of God against the city. And Hadrian, within 100 years, plowed that city. all that anarchy and stuff went on. They destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, and those Jews went back to fight, and then they just came back. Finally, the Roman legion just came back and plowed the top of the mountain. Enough's enough. So Paul is telling these Jewish people, I'm telling you, you got to have 11. Real quick, go with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. You know these verses. Because he tells us, go to 10. We'll get to 11, maybe next Wednesday. Nine's good too. Let's go to 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were under the cloud, following Moses. They were under the cloud. And they all passed through the sea together, didn't they? All of them did it. How many of them did it? All of them. Now look how God promised that He's going to bring unity to His people. Were they all speaking the same thing? Absolutely. When Moses came down off Sinai, there was one law, and they all memorized it. And the Levites preached it. That's it. No division, no strife, no envy. Look at this. Well, they had envy, but Korah and the men renowned died in the fracas. Now listen. And were all baptized in the Moses in the cloud and the sea. They were all baptized in the Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now you understand what baptism is a little bit better, yes? They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They had to stay where Moses was, because where Moses was is where the cloud was, yes? So they weren't burned alive by the desert sun, and they didn't freeze to death at night without any humidity. When the sun went away, it gets cold in the desert. So the pillar of fire kept them. Cloud by day, pillar by night. But the Bible said they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So they came through this baptism process. And the baptism was no way back. Baptism meant you can't go back. They were baptized to Him in the sea because they came through the sea, yes? They didn't get wet. Wasn't that kind of baptism, yes? La 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 la. Right? So nobody got wet, but they all came through the sea. And when they came through the sea went back. Now they couldn't get back. Do you see what baptism is? It's crossing to the other side and looking back and going, that was our one way across. However will we get back? Well, there is no way back. In fact, what's going to happen now is you're going to follow Moses till the old man's dead. You're going to be out in this wilderness, under this cloud, till the old man's dead, and the new man, that new man that's born inside you, grows up. How will that be? And then you go and take the promised land. Wow, is that wise? God knows how to do that stuff and get it done. So Paul said, let me tell you about this stuff. No. Verse 3 said they did all eat the same spiritual meat, and they'd all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This is the man that asked God, I don't get how you could tell. How can you say that you always tell us what's going on? And we didn't know you were coming. How is this? I mean, you're nowhere in the Old Testament. Jesus said, Paul, I'm everywhere in the Old Testament. I'm everywhere. Who is the rock? The rock followed him in the wilderness. Oh, yeah, it followed him. And out of it came water. And Moses smote it. Remember when I was smoting at Calvary? They smote me, Paul. And out of me came a river of life. So, that's me. I'm everywhere in the Scriptures. So Paul could look at these things. So, verse 5 said, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things that they also lusted, neither be idolaters. So, you see, God brings them through that stuff. Then verse 11 said, be you followers of me, verse 1, even as I also am of Christ. Follow me like I'm following Christ. You have somebody to follow, he says. You guys, what we're afraid of today is following somebody. Because we're afraid they're going to go off the deep end. Listen, the whole point of why I tell you, let's follow Christ. If I tell you, you can get a hold of His voice, and you get a hold of the Word, and I stay faithful to the Word of God, and I glorify Christ, and I lead you to Him, and I bring you to the place where you know His voice, then you could follow me to that place, because that's where I'm taking you, is to Him. That's what we need, is to have somebody we can have confidence in. If you didn't have confidence in your dad, you guys, it would be terrible to be afraid to follow your dad. Yeah, come on, follow me. It's like, I want to follow you. Afraid to follow you. You have to have confidence you can follow God. That's what the Spirit of the Lord is doing in a people. But you guys, the church world, that's why the devil's divided it all up with so many people, leading people astray, is because people are afraid. It's like, you know what, we're afraid if we follow you, you lead us astray. Then let's get a hold of God, because He won't lead you astray. Let's get a hold of the teacher, the truth, this Holy Ghost truth that will come to dwell inside you. He won't lead you astray. And let's read the Word of God, and let's stay in the Word of God, and this will lead you to that place. It'll lead you and guide you into all truth. God won't give you a lie. Pray. If you pray every day, God, give me truth, God will give you truth. If you pray, God, every day, I don't want to believe a lie. Don't let me believe a lie. He will take every lie out of you. Listen. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Obey what I told you to do. Just keep those ordinances. You guys, it's an amazing thing how God brings us to a place where we learn to be obedient, because we aren't obedient of ourselves. That's why when people tell me, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe you have to go to church to follow Him. Well, that's true in a measure, except that I've seen a whole lot of people that serve God their own way. And if they want to serve Him, they do. If they want to do worldly things, they do worldly things. If they want to leave their flesh in control of stuff, they leave their flesh in control. You hang around here long enough, I'm going to nail your hide somewhere. And you're going to have to do something about what you do with your flesh. You may not like me when I do that, but you guys, that's what I do with my children. I don't leave them for their flesh to do the stuff it does. That's not what God's plan is. And so what happens is, you think you're doing well, and you're really not doing as well as you're thinking sometimes. And when you begin to drift off doing the wrong thing, you need that guidance system that brings you back. That's why white lines are down the middle of the road. Did I make that up? No. The reason white lines are down the middle of the road, stay on your side. And so that's what God's teaching us. We've even got little burry things drilled in our highway so that when you get on the white lines, they go brrrr. And you can be texting your grandmother and realize, oops, I'm in the middle of the road. But you better not be texting your grandmother. Now listen. Listen to what he's saying here. Now this is what Paul's saying. This man who ate of the leaven and took this to this place. Now look what he said. Verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Wow, that's confusing. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Does this sound like leaven, or does this sound like you could just take this as it is and go with it? Yeah, it sounds like leaven, because I've seen churches that teach that women have to wear a headdress. They have to wear something on their head. Here's the deal. Here's the deal. The head of every woman is the man. So if the woman has to have a covering on her head, and her head's the man, who wears the covering? Yeah, the man, because he's the head. This you can't just do. It's like, I read that. I believe what Paul says there. I've done seminars where the women all came in wearing their little head things. In Kumasi, they showed up in their numbers. And they all had their little cute hats on. And man, somewhere in that seminar we got to this chapter. And I just had a woman come up and a man come up. And I said, no. Yeah, I said, no, here's the deal. The head of the woman is him. Yes. Everybody agreed. Oh, yes, yes. Praise God. Yay, amen, brother. And the woman has to have her head covered. Her head covered. And I touched the man. And they all stared at me. And they didn't want to come with me. You've led us into this, my dear brother. Now, the head of the woman, verse 3, but the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So the church has to be under God. Because you know what? The head has the brains. The head has the brains. And it tells the body what to do. And it emanates from the brains. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. You can't have Christ covered. You cannot have anybody above Christ. Not a board of elders, not a board of deacons, not a bunch of baloney. Not a headquarters somewhere. Nobody. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head covered, uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. That you've got to have leaven on that deal. Paul takes this thing to a whole new fever pitch. So God's talking these things. So here he says this about the leaven. Purge, verse 7, I'm back in 1 Corinthians 5. Purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. As you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now Passover had to have unleavened bread, am I right? If you had leaven in your house, you were taken out of the kingdom. That was the last, that was the first feast, and you had to have no leaven, and then with it came the feast of unleavened bread, in case you missed the point about the unleavened. Then the next feast is the first fruits, and that was unleavened. You had to have unleavened bread. You couldn't have any leaven in your house. Then here comes Pentecost, the birth of the church and a whole new kingdom, and what men say is that leaven is sin and malice and wickedness. And they quote to the scripture. If leaven is malice and wickedness, God gives the Old Testament church a commandment, no leaven, and they have the blood of bulls and goats. Then he starts the covenant with the new church that has the blood of Jesus Christ that purifies way better than the old covenant. And besides that, you're born again. Now he says you have to have leaven. So if leaven is sin, then I am in a dilemma, because it means that under the old covenant, where they didn't have power over sin, because the Bible said in Hebrews that the law could not make anything perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So the Old Testament couldn't bring you to perfection, but the New Testament can, the New Covenant can. And supposedly in the Old Covenant you cannot have any sin in you, blah, blah, blah. But in the New Covenant, when you've been born again of the Spirit, and the new man cannot sin, and you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and sin don't have dominion over you, now you have to have leaven in your bread. That cannot be sin. It has to be life. Life. Because there's life in the Word of God. And you can have life because the Holy Ghost will teach you. Because the Holy Ghost came with the Feast of Pentecost. So when he told us you could have leaven, you had the teacher. You got the teacher, little legion guides you in all truth, and you got leaven same day. Okay, good deal. So that's how come we know that leaven is a picture of life. Sin will take on its own life, and it'll grow around you. Wickedness and malice, it'll take on life, and it'll grow around you. What he's telling these disciples is to have that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Get this stuff seriously dealt with, where you're not adding anything to this. This is the commandments of God. All you need is one of the Ten Commandments. And this guy's judged by that. Yes or no? He committed fornication. I think I can find that in the Ten Commandments. Thank you. Okay, that was good. And that was Julie's question. And John left. There you are, John. What was your question, my man? We have time just for one quick question. No, we have time for a big question and a quick answer.
But I didn't know if it was appropriate just with the theme of the Lord was bringing tonight, but I was curious about something I had read about John the Baptist in Matthew, actually.
Mm-hmm.
And I just wanted to ask, because obviously the Lord was using him mightily, and he had God's revelation come on the same, behold, this is the Lamb of God, and so it's like he knew, but first of all, in Matthew the Beatitudes, I think it's in the Beatitudes, he said, he who teaches them to break the least of these commandments shall be
uh-huh.
the least of the kingdom of God. I thought it was in verse 19 of chapter 5. Yeah, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So, okay, that makes sense. You know, and obviously that right there you need love to understand. I understand that.
Uh-huh.
But skipping forward a few chapters to chapter 11. I was just curious because, you know, here John is, you know, sending his two disciples saying, you know, all right, talk with Jesus. Is this, are you him or are we looking for another? Because, you know, obviously he's going through a big turmoil process in
sure.
prison. And Jesus, you know, basically vindicates himself and then vindicates John's ministry
right.
again, right?
Yeah.
So, but he says, you know, as he was vindicating John's ministry,
mm-hmm.
verse 11, he says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.
Yeah.
And I don't know if these two things are the same or not, but it just made me think about that passage in the Beatitudes, because, you know, it said that these ministers, these priests who teach the people of God to break the least of the commandments will be called the least in the kingdom of God. And I remember we had a Bible study, I think, a long time ago about some passages in Ezekiel regarding those people, if I'm remembering correctly, during the temple area.
Yeah.
So how is John less than those guys? Because, I mean, if I'm correct, he didn't really teach anybody to break.
No. Because no, what John is the last of the Old Testament prophets.
Uh-huh.
So in the Old Testament covenant, he can't be washed in the blood and be born again.
He
can be filled with the Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. But he cannot know what the least of God, those disciples that came out of the upper room.
Gotcha.
And the church that was birthed on that indwelling of God's presence, John the Baptist was nothing compared to what God's ministries could do, because they laid people in the shadow of these disciples that they would be healed.
I see.
So John didn't have that kind of power or presence of God with him. I mean, he was sent certainly to baptize, and he was sent to make a straight path in the desert for the people, to point them to Christ, that a people could be washed to even receive him.
Okay, so even though the...
But he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. So he was a
gotcha.
Prophet indeed, and
yeah.
mighty under the Old Testament covenant.
Yeah.
But if you compared him to the people that were birthed of the Spirit, the whole church operated in more power than John ever thought of. And they could grow into a depth of Christ himself.
Yeah.
John could baptize him, and Mary could birth him, but the Christian church is his flesh.
Yeah. Totally. So these are, okay, and that makes total sense.
Yeah, so it's not a failure of John to not teach those things, but I see that that does come up in your mind.
Maybe it's just the phrases being
exactly.
similar than,
sure,
so
sure.
they are two separate situations, it's just
here,
the
yeah,
phrases
because
are actually
John's
just
the old, he's the last of the Old Testament
okay.
prophets, and a mighty man in his day, because he says, what did you go out to see?
Yeah,
a reed
yeah.
shaken in the wind?
Yeah.
So he understood that John carried a mighty mantle, a mighty ministry, because he was like Elijah.
Gotcha.
So you talk about power, and this is that baptism of fire that was going to come. John said, I'm baptizing you with water. There's one coming after me. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. What Elijah said is, I'm baptizing this sacrifice with 12 barrels of water, but there's one coming, and it's God, and he'll baptize it with fire. So he said, let the real God be seen here. And so that real fire baptism burned the flesh.
Gotcha.
So that's how much greater
yeah.
the smallest of the people in the New Testament that were filled with the Spirit and born again. And after Jesus died, once his blood was shed, these people were washed in the incredible blood of God.
Yeah.
And so to have that kind of a supreme cleansing and forgiveness, and to have him be a high priest that ever lived to make intercession for us, John had none of that. So he couldn't approach where the least of the people in the kingdom of God could walk. So he was the least in the kingdom that Jesus was birthing would be greater than John. John did a great ministry, but his disciples. The woman at the well would possess, after the cross of Calvary, more of the indwelling and presence and power of God than John could know.
Wow.
So he possessed her mind and her soul. So.
Wow.
All right.
Yeah.
Heidi. This is a stupid question. There are no stupid questions.
This one might be. But even though John wasn't he didn't live to get born again because he died before Jesus did,
mm-hmm.
he still went to heaven, right?
Sure, because he was yeah. Sure, because that's actually what Paul answered to the people in Corinthians who were saying, okay, so what about the people that died before Jesus? What about those people? So, yeah, they were under covenant. They were covenant relationship people. So the blood of bulls and goats worked for them. The day Jesus died, there were no more blood sacrifices brought to the temple mercy seat because God tore the veil in the temple and he was gone. They brought the blood there, but there was no God there. God had vacated. So the blood of the cross of Calvary was the last of the blood sacrifices, and you either accepted it or had none. So that was a great question. That was a profound question. That was a deep, much deeper than John's question. No, John had a great question. But the thing is, but you can see, you guys, that it is precious for God's Spirit and presence, because both those questions are dynamic in the intensity of what God was doing. Because did he leave the Old Testament behind? Absolutely not. Were those people going to meet God on that great day of judgment washed in blood? Yes, they were.
Wow.
Yes, they were. And John was filled with the Holy Ghost because he was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb, and when Jesus came in, he leaped in the womb. This is a man who knew Jesus when he was still in the placenta. Now, you can't do better than that. Name me someone else that did that. So John had it. But what God was saying was not that he missed heaven, not by one bit, but what he did not possess was a rebirth. And so he stood as a light and as the fulfillment of the prophecies of the ministry of Elijah, and he did exactly what God said to do because he washed the sacrifice. He was able to wash the sacrifice. But we are become flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. No comparison between the two, to walk in Christ or to know Christ. To walk outside him, to love him and to hug him. Mary did that, wash his feet. But that's not the same as actually having him inside you and you inside him. And the depth of that relationship, because there's something so deeply impacting about that transfer where we become him. Because the Bible said the church is his body, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So that's a precious thing. Rhonda. Well, the Holy Ghost is a teacher. You're born again of the Spirit, and he was living in a covenant relationship, Rhonda, that came from the seed of Abraham. So he was born into the kingdom. Right? So he was born into the kingdom. So when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he said, I don't understand what's going on here. He didn't have the Holy Spirit, but he had the teachings of the Old Testament covenant. And what Jesus said is, in order to know and understand the kingdom, you have to be born again of the Spirit. So what John had was the Holy Ghost leading and guiding him. There's no doubt about that. But that man that's reborn couldn't happen until Jesus died, because you had to have the seed. You had to have the righteous seed, because we had to be born again of that seed that he was, because he was the champion. So God actually, the Bible said that we are the offspring of God. We have to be born again of God's own Spirit. And so that John couldn't be that yet. But he didn't miss heaven at all. He was a prophet is a mighty ministry. It's a profound ministry, and it is led by God, and it is sold out to God, and he couldn't live one day longer than his ministry accounted for him. So once his ministry was finished, which was baptizing Jesus, his days were numbered. And he still loved God. He still wanted to preach the gospel, that good news. But his days were done because that ministry of Christ was going to take it beyond what he could deliver. And so the fire was coming. That baptism of Jesus is coming. And so John, when the fire fell, Elijah had nothing to do except watch the fire fall and consume the sacrifice. So things changed and changed well. Tom.
This may take us to another Wednesday or something, but in Ephesians 3, it talks about that Paul talks about the dispensation of grace.
Grace. Uh-huh.
Right. Now, in the religious house, they talk about a lot of other dispensations, which, you know, if I understand it correctly, mm-hmm. you know, that are false, right?
The thing that men do is they take the seven churches in the book of Revelations and make each of them a dispensation. Because there's a sense of growth and depth. But the people that teach the dispensations end up typically with the theology of rapture of the church prior to tribulation.
Right, yes.
And so the Bible really doesn't divide up like that. Paul said, I have a dispensation of the gospel committed unto me. And he said, I can preach the grace of God. Or I cannot preach the grace of God willingly. I can do it willingly or I can do it unwilling. But I'm going to do it because God's going to get it out of me. So he understood that he was under a commission from God because it was the dispensation of the gospel and that grace had to come. He was going to write most of the New Testament.
Right.
And he understood that the depth of what God was bringing was going to come through him and he could do it willingly because he wanted the Jews to be one.
Right, yeah.
And the more he understood of the revelation of the New Testament covenant, he understood the further they were and the more they were left behind.
Yeah.
And so what he was saying is, the more I'm learning. And that's a very interesting thing because he was not teaching something he would want to teach because every time he taught it, it meant that less Jews were coming in.
Yeah.
And he understood that. Wow, I'm bringing a message that's negating the entire physical nation of Israel. That stuff that was over there in 1 Corinthians, where he talked about under the cloud and mm-hmm. that, you can see that he understood these guys are going out. And that in Galatians. Wow, there's two covenants in Jerusalem, which is now is Hagar.
Yeah.
And that's of the flesh, and it's not coming in. And it's like, wow, none of these guys are coming in. My friends on the Sanhedrin Council, they're not coming in. And he had to accept the fact that the revelation he had was tearing up the very thing he wished would happen. So that's what real truth is. If you preach real truth, and you know that it stands against things of your flesh, and you will preach it whether it makes everybody in your family mad at you or not. Every preacher you know, and they get up and walk out of your meetings, you get rebuffed and hated by people, but you stand for the truth. That's that test of what's absolute truth. And Jesus stood for it, and Paul stood for it. And so did all the other apostles. He stood for what was absolute truth, and it cost every one of them. And that's what we want, is to have that dispensation of the gospel. So,
amen.
You're absolutely right, Tom. Okay, go on. You had more to add?
No. I just wanted that. So that's, you know, that's the only dispensation that there really was, right?
Actually it is. Because out of that, what this is a beginning of God to grow us up. And each of these ages that this church has represented, because there were ages that they came to and things that they came through. And what he did was he corrected them and they went off away from truth and he brought them back to truth. Mm-hmm. And there was always a remnant that came to the truth and those were the overcomers.
Yes.
So in each of those seven churches, there were overcomers.
Right.
And so that's what he does, is he prepares that because that lays the foundation for the next generation or the next time that God opens up to the church deeper things. Because typically there's a cycle where the church goes through growth and real commitment to Christ, real fasting and prayer, real humility before God, and really seeking holiness God's way. And then their children kind of take off and do their own thing. Then the next generation gets hungry for God again. Then judgment comes against the church, and it's torn up, and all kinds of difficult things are brought to it. And then the people realize we can't live this far from God.
Right.
And from that comes the sense of I'm going back to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So those things build on each other. So okay. You're absolutely right, Tom. The seven church ages, and there's a lot of dispensational teachings that men have formed those things into something, and yet there's truth in every one of those churches.
Right.
For us to grow and be committed to Christ and to come forth in faith.
Right.
So, all right. Amy.
I was just to say, wouldn't a dispensation just mean like a giving out of? I mean...
Well, a period of time. A dispensation is a period of time. And during that period of time, yeah, something is brought to a fullness. So there are places that the church is brought to a fullness, and it's not full like God's doing it now. The revelation, the Bible said that the revelations of God would grow more and more towards the last days. So the knowledge would abound in the last days. Knowledge would increase in the last days. And it certainly has. Knowledge has increased tremendously in the last days. But the church needs that increase of knowledge as well. And we're still rediscovering the wheel. And so God's got to bring us into a place that truth comes into a fullness. So, but that takes faith. It takes receiving it by faith. Because we're not going to intellectually receive it. We're going to... The Spirit's going to teach it, and we'll see it in the Word of God and grow in it. So, yeah, that's super. All right. That did it. Great. Thank you, Jesus.